Well, I will tell you that there are not many things that took my breath away more than when I became a parent. For several reasons. One, because it's something that's anticipated. Now, I think I've told you all our story a little bit about how Seth came into our family, that Seth is adopted into our family. Brittany and I prayed for 6 years about having a child, and God did not see fit to allow us to biologically have a child. But then God dropped almost literally in our laps Seth, and it was a real special time. Then 5 years later, God sent along Samuel. And so we prayed for him for 10 years, and then God gave us Asher as well. And so God has blessed us with three boys. I was excited about it. You can imagine that, especially if you have children. I was excited about having kiddos, and within a couple of months, I had this go from excitement to almost dread. I don't know if you'll understand what I mean by this or not. I'm going to guess other parents have dealt with it. And I'm not talking about terrible twos. I mean months into this, not 2 years into it. Where all of a sudden I went, oh no, I'm responsible for a soul. Not just raising a kid, like make sure he has food, make sure he has clothes, make sure he has a home to stay in. But a soul that will spend eternity somewhere, either with God or separated from God. A soul who will either serve God or will not serve God. And I had this overwhelming, oh, wow, that made me, honestly, it made me take everything that I had believed because of what I had received from other people and say to myself, is this really true? Is this really true? Because now it's not just my soul I'm concerned about. It's somebody that I'm responsible for. And all of a sudden, I was second guessing. I was questioning, not in a bad way, but going, okay, do I really believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that I can count on it? Do I really believe that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be? Do I really believe that it is the blood of Christ that saves? Do I really believe that serving God is worth it? Do I really believe all of these things? Because I wanted to be dead sure that I was going to teach them what was right. And if I had been taught wrong, if the church in which I had been raised and the doctrine that had been handed down to me was incorrect, I didn't want to continue it. I don't want to keep on handing it down just because other people had, just because there's lots of Baptist churches around. That's not a good reason to raise your kid that way. I wanted to make sure. The responsibility of taking care of and leading somebody else is a significant responsibility. Now, if you're a teenager, a young person, or even someone who has not had children or not had responsibility with people in this way, it may not be something that you yet have experienced, but in all likelihood, you someday will. That is the reason why when we come to Joshua chapter number 24, I can't help but read the words of Joshua, who had been responsible for the people of Israel after Moses had led them by the hand of God out of the land of Egypt and through the wilderness, and now Joshua is taking them into the promised land, and just as he's getting ready to basically say, okay, on your mark, get set, go take the land, he begins to give them a speech to kind of encourage them about what is right. It's why it has more significance in my mind, because Joshua is not only responsible for himself in relation to God, but he is responsible, in a sense, for the people of Israel and what they know about God, because that's the way that God spoke to the people. They didn't have the scriptures like you and I do. God spoke through the leader, and then the leader would speak. And so he had this great responsibility. And in Joshua chapter number 24, we have recorded for us what is oftentimes termed as Joshua's crowning moment, where he is addressing the people of God before he releases them to leave him and go take the possession that God had promised to them. And what he says to them is significant. Now, what I told you yesterday that I almost never do, and I did yesterday, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to read several verses. It's a narrative, and to try to cut off in the middle or just take a section out, you would lose the context. And we talked about that yesterday, right? And if you lose the context, then you lose the significance of the statement that is given. So we're going to begin in Joshua chapter number 24, verse number 14. And again, because of the number of verses that I'm reading, I'm going to have you remain seated, though we do want to respect the scriptures always when we read them. But I'm going to be reading several verses. I'll do my best to read with word color and to change voice a little bit if I need to in order to give you an idea of who is speaking. But let your mind see this as it's being spoken. We know approximately where Joshua was. Now, I don't know exactly. In my mind, I see Joshua standing on top of a boulder, and all the people of Israel have gathered together. He must have had some kind of powerful voice, because we're talking a million people plus. Behind him are a couple of mountain peaks that rise 3,000 feet in the air, and Joshua is standing on this boulder, and he's addressing the people as he's given him his last will for them. And he says this to the people of Israel: "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "Oh, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, "You're witnesses against yourself. You've chosen to serve the Lord, to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore, put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Father, help us to learn the value of the decision that Joshua called the people of Israel to that day. Father, I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would not come into this service having read now this passage that tells us the historical account of what took place that day in Shechem when your servant Joshua addressed your people. Help us not to see this and just pass by it without first taking from it that which is intended to be an example to us. May we see it and help us to say with the people of Israel, "We will serve the Lord." We love you, Father. You're a great God, and it's a pleasure to be able to serve you. Now, please help me in the next few minutes. Help me to be clear and succinct with what needs to be said, and help every person here to listen with hearts that are open to what you have for them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask these things. Amen. In Joshua chapter number 24 in verses 14 and 15, we have recorded the words of Joshua as he begins to address the people. And these are words that are not unfamiliar to you if you've been to church at all. In fact, one of the most famous parts of this verse in verse number 15 is where Joshua makes the statement. He draws the line in the sand and says, "Hey, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And then he makes the statement, to which many of you amen because of its significance and its power. But, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is making this statement, and the rest of the passage, including the verses, is basically Joshua's almost chiding them in some places. Did you catch the chiding? You can't serve the Lord because you're going to start serving other gods. And when you do that, God's going to hurt you. You're not going to do it. And all of this is almost like, what do they call it? Reverse psychology. Like he's saying, you can't. But all the time, it's you can't, but come on, let's do this. And all of this is about getting them, in essence, to make the decision to choose God. I mean, if you were to boil down what we just read into a phrase, the phrase is, hey, choose God. And this is the message from Joshua. This is the message for us tonight. That is, that which I will be trying to convince you of over the next several minutes from the scripture is this. Hey, choose God. Now, in order to do so, I'm going to try to get into the mind of Joshua a little bit. And this first part, you'll understand, is a little bit of surmising on my part. That is, I'm kind of thinking, okay, what was Joshua thinking as he delivered this? Because it's a significant text, and the message is direct. And he's encouraging them to choose God, an important decision. But I can't help but think to myself, what was Joshua thinking that would make him so confident in God as the leader of these people that would cause him to say to millions of people, basing their very souls on what he had said, hey, you need to choose God. I want you to choose God. You follow God. Me and my house, we're serving God. Come on, you serve God too. What was going through his mind? What was he thinking of? What gave him this confidence to be able to say this? And several things came to my mind that Joshua may have been thinking. When Joshua tells the people of God to serve God, to choose God, I think Joshua may be thinking to himself as he addresses the people, choose God because he's worthy of your trust. Hey people, choose God because this God that I'm wanting you to choose is worthy of your trust. Every trial, every situation that he allows into your life is all for a purpose that brings him glory and it's for your good. Choose God. He's worthy to be trusted. Amen. You can trust that when God allows something into your life, oh, even if it means for the people of Israel some difficulty when you come into the different parts of the land and you begin to fight against some of the enemies, even if they press against you and even if there's difficulty in the battle, even if there are trials in the midst of your lives, I'm telling you, this God, Jehovah God, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, who gave himself as our leader, this God is worthy of your trust. Okay, now friends, let me echo what Joshua said to the people of Israel. Let me echo that to you. My encouragement from the scriptures to you tonight is choose God, because this God is worthy of your trust.
Amen.
There's not anything that you're going to face in your life ever. Please hear me. There's not anything that you will ever face in your life that God allows into your life that is not intended for your best good and for his glory. I do not say that everything that's allowed into your life will always be comfortable or easy. Only that this God, who is our God, is worthy for you to trust him.
Amen.
I am not a lover of sarcasm. Any of you know somebody that's sarcastic? Don't point. Now, humorous sarcasm is fun, but sarcasm can quickly turn into something that's a little bit, I don't know, now I'm afraid to use any of my terms in case they're northern terms. I was going to say snippy, but if that means something different here, then I apologize in advance. We'll hear about it, that's right, whoever you are out there. Okay. It can very quickly turn into something mean-spirited as in sarcasm. In fact, I have a friend who says sarcasm is not a fruit of the Spirit. All right. Now, fun sarcasm is a lot of fun. But here's what's interesting to me. Sarcasm is found in this passage that we just read. Not only in the you're not going to be able to, you can't do it, but listen to this. This is really interesting. Look at Joshua 24. Look down at verse number, let's start verse 14. He talks to them, the fear of the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, put away the gods which are served on the other, that your father served on the other side of the flood. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, I like this, choose you this day whom you will serve. Okay, now listen to this and think. Whether, if you're not going to serve the Lord, you're going to serve other gods, and serve the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. Okay, time out. When he refers to the gods that were on the other side of the flood that the fathers served, which gods is he referring to? What land? Okay, talking about Egypt. Listen to what he's saying. Hey, if you're not going to serve the Lord, then why don't you serve the gods of Egypt? You know, the gods that our God sent the plagues to mock, the gods that couldn't stand up to the river being turned to blood. They served the frog god and frogs overtook them. The gods of the people over there, the gods that your God delivered you from, why don't you serve those gods? I mean, that's a good choice. I mean, can't you just hear? It's oozing. It's dripping. Why don't you serve those gods? Why don't you serve those gods? I mean, they couldn't stand up to our God, of course, but go ahead and choose those gods. Or, better than that, why don't you serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell? Meaning, the gods of the Amorites couldn't help them to defeat you because your God fought for you. But why don't you, go ahead. You want to choose a different God beside God Jehovah? Go ahead. Choose those gods. You hear the sarcasm in it? Here's the point. The God that they served, the God of Joshua, the God of the people of Israel, was a God who was worthy to be trusted because he was a God who is above all other of those that are called gods. There is nobody as powerful as Jehovah God. It is he that has made the world. It is he that has given breath. It is he that gives strength. It is he that gives victory. This is the God that you and I serve if we follow Jehovah God. He's worthy of your trust. So choose God. He's worthy of your trust. Secondly, choose God, Joshua may be thinking to himself, because he speaks to your need. Choose God. He speaks to your need. Now, I know that Joshua was thinking about this, because Joshua had been the recipient of God's promise that he would be living. Hey, how many people, Joshua at this time is about 85 years of age. How many other people at this time in the people of Israel are 80 or 85 years of age or anywhere in that place? One other person, Caleb, right? So we have Caleb and Joshua. Why is that? Okay, because when the people of Israel would not follow God immediately, then God took care of the fathers that would not believe him, and their children, 20 years of age and younger, are the ones who then were the ones who came into the land. So the only ones that are around 80 or 85, the next oldest people are 40 years younger than they are. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that lived through that. Okay, why did Joshua and Caleb live when everybody else died? Okay, yeah, they trusted God, but the reason why is because God kept them alive. That's what Joshua and Caleb talk about. When Caleb is getting ready to take them out, and you remember the story, and he reminds Joshua how 12 men went to spy on Canaan, and 10 were bad and 2 were good. You remember this? And he says, hey, God promised us in that day by the word of Moses that you and I were going to get this, and he said I was going to have this land. Now give me this mountain. Remember the statement? Okay. what he repeats is, hey, God said it. God said it. God promised. God promised by the mouth of Moses. God said we were going to get this. And the point is that God spoke to the need of Caleb and Joshua to be alive. And Joshua knows this, that God is a God who speaks to the needs of every person. Yes, he's worthy to be trusted, but he's not just worthy to be trusted in an ethereal sense of, oh, yes, it's good because God is over all and he can control all. But God speaks to the specific needs of his people. Let me ask you a question. You have a grand piano. Do you guys know what an upright piano is? Do you know what I mean when I say an upright? This is the old-fashioned one that your grand, no, that your parents had in their house. And, sorry. So this is the kind where the top flips up. Let me ask you a question. Would it be possible for me to be fit inside of the back of a piano like that? We're talking about, in, you know, it's that wide, and it's got a sounding board and stuff in there. Would it be possible for me to be fit inside the back of an upright piano? Yes or no? That hurts my feelings that you'd say that. Well, the answer is yes. As long as you have no concern about how it is that I make it in. If you take me apart enough, then I will be able to fit in there. Okay, here's the point. God speaks to our need knowing what it is that we need, and he doesn't press us out of measure. Meaning, there's nothing that you can face that God brings into your life where God doesn't also give you a word of confidence, a word from himself, where he has promised to take care of the things that you need. Don't you know that when Joshua is telling the people, choose God, you're getting ready to go into the land, choose God, follow God, regardless of what everybody else does, you choose and follow God, that he's thinking to himself, because God has spoken, he's already said you can have the land, he's given his promise, and you can count on the promise of God, you can depend on the promise of God, and the same thing is true for us, friends. You can count, you can depend, you can trust the promises of God. And there's nothing you can face that God hasn't spoken to. You have fear? God speaks to fear. We don't have to fear. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee.
Amen.
Do you lack smarts or lack wisdom? Well, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't scold you for being without wisdom. He knows it and he promises to give it. You have situations that have come into your life that are outside of your knowing how to handle them. Okay, all of this God takes care of. Do you lack the strength, or you desire the character to do what is right? All of that can be provided to you by God. God speaks to your need. So that Joshua can with confidence tell the people of Israel, choose God because he speaks to your need. And I will tell you unashamedly, I can tonight say, hey, Victor Baptist, choose God.
Amen.
Because he speaks to your need. And whatever it is that you're facing, whatever struggle is eating at you on the inside, whatever is tearing you apart, whatever is you feel like is ready to split you in two, I'm telling you, to all of that, God has the answer. I'm not saying that it's always an instantaneous, I hear this and it's all done, I don't have to worry about it anymore. But what I'm telling you is that just as certainly as God spoke to Joshua's need and God spoke to the people of Israel's need, God speaks to your needs, whatever they may be. This is one of the reasons why we encourage you to search the scriptures, to be in them, because of the confidence that God gives to those who know that he's worthy of their trust and to those who will believe that what he said is true. So following in line, I can hear Joshua giving the statement. In my mind, I see Joshua thinking, hey, choose God because he's worthy of your trust. Choose God, he speaks to your need. And then choose God, because God empowers for every situation. And this just falls in line. But it is the truth, and we shouldn't forget it. Look, there's nothing ever that God will call you and I to that He will not enable us to do.
Amen.
When God gives a task, then He provides the strength. I love Isaiah 40. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run, not be weary. They'll walk, not faint. It's a promise from God. God enables. He strengthens. Do you remember Peter? Peter's in the boat with all the disciples. They're going across the water. Jesus comes walking across the water, but they don't know that it's Jesus. And then John, or one of the other disciples, says to Peter, "Hey, I think it's the Lord." And Peter yells out, of course, Peter yells out, "Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you on the water." And then Peter's worst nightmare comes to pass when the Lord says, "Okay, come on, Peter." You ever say something and you wish you could take it back really fast? I should not have offered that. I should not have asked that. And so Peter comes over to the boat and he steps out of the boat and begins to walk across the water. Wow. Peter is so strong. Peter is so amazing. He can walk across the water. Wow, Peter is really something. Is that the point of the story? Who is it that's amazing? Okay, the God that we serve is. The strength that Peter had to do what he was told to do when God spoke to his need and he stepped out in faith, then God gave Peter everything that he needed. And the same thing is true for you. Look, don't face your difficulties. Knowing what it is that God wants you to do, when you know what is right, whether your emotions tell you it is best or not, whether your gut agrees with what God says or not, we step out in faith. And the moment that we step out in faith, the very hand and arm of God strengthen those who walk by faith.
Amen.
So that even if I'm not comfortable sharing the gospel, but God lays it on my heart to tell somebody about Christ, the moment I step out, the hand of God that kept Peter walking and delivered the Canaanites into the hands of the Israelites is the same God who strengthens us to do the things which we ought to do. When it comes to finances, when God lays on our hearts to give to people who need, I can do all things through Christ. By the way, that is what that verse is talking about. You know that, don't you? I can live with much. I can live with little. I can serve God no matter what. I can do all things.
Amen.
That's the point of it. See, the deal is when I know what God wants me to do. Now, this is just simply, hey, look, when you know what God wants you to do, I don't mean to make light of this. In fact, the way that I've said it almost does, and I don't mean that. Because some of you may be facing things where you believe you know what God wants you to do, but there are all kinds of things that press against you. There are family situations that press against you. There are financial situations that press against you. There are lack of confidence things that press against you. There is inability that you feel that you have that press against you. And yet when God lays it out in front of you, then as you step, then God will strengthen.
Amen.
See, when we're convinced of what the Scripture says, then God will empower.
Amen.
By the way, just for what it's worth, God seldom gives more strength than you need, but He never gives less. And this is not a matter of Joshua making the decision about what he wanted to do and then asking God to undergird him. This is a matter of Joshua having received from God what was supposed to happen and stepping out in faith. Hey, choose God. Choose God. He's worthy of your trust. Choose God. He speaks to your need. Choose God. He empowers for every situation. And then the end of this, and this is the point of the message, so please don't miss it. Joshua, in essence, ends by saying, hey, people, choose God. And keep choosing Him. Because choosing God in your life is not a one-time decision. Choosing God in your life is something that happens every day. Where I listen to what he speaks to about my need, I seek his direction, and I know he speaks to what I'm supposed to do. He empowers me, promises to empower me as I step out in faith. But that means that every day, every day, every day, every day, I need to keep on choosing God. Let me ask you a question. Did the people of Israel choose God? Well, you guys have read too much of the Bible. That's the problem. Go from the passage that we looked at. Did the people of Israel choose God? The Lord, he is our God. The Lord, he is our God. We'll serve God. He's our God. He's our God. He brought us out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. We'll serve God. But the problem is, when Joshua and that leadership died, then the people began to serve the gods from the other side of the flood. And the gods of the Amorites in whose land they dwelt. See, it's not a one-time thing. It's, I choose God today. Tomorrow when I wake up, God, this morning, I just want you to know, I choose you. And here's the reason why this has significance. I don't know where anybody is in their life. Pastor has not told me anything. So if this touches where you are, I don't know it. But I do know that for most true followers of the Lord, at least once in their life, something like this will happen. Where you're going to have in your life every pressure imaginable, pushing and pulling and yanking you till you feel like you are split to your very core to do something else. Besides following God, your emotions and your gut will tell you, I can't do this. I can't keep on following you. There's too much of this. I just can't do it. And in those moments are when you have to set feelings aside, and it may be through tears and it may be in a shout where you say, God, I just want you to know that regardless of what happens in my life, today I choose you, God. You are my God, and I will not let go of that. I choose you. And if you haven't been through anything like that, it is possible that you will. And take courage, because this God who strengthened the people of Israel will strengthen you. And if you've been through it already, then it's not the time to sit back on your laurels and say, well, my time is done. I fought my fight. I finished my course. Oh, no. This is the time where we continue to say, today, God, I choose you. In my life, I choose you. Choose God and keep choosing him. The lines drawn in the sand, choose you this day whom you will serve. For me and my house will serve the Lord. I want you to do the same thing. Choose God. And I can say this with confidence. Because he's worthy of your trust. I know he is. I've seen it. He speaks to your need. He does it over and over through the scriptures. He will empower you for every situation. So friends, choose God and keep choosing him.
Amen.
Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ,